Thank you for remaining standing. While we are still standing, I'd like to offer a single verse for our opening scripture lesson for today. There'll be more verses that we look at in a bit, but please now receive this, the living and active word of the Lord, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Thus far, the reading of God's word and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word of life. We do thank you for life in Jesus, the word. Enable us to see your ways more clearly. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, from your law, and bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice and follow you faithfully. We bear your name, and we long to do so honorably. We pray all of this in Jesus, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I am very thankful to the elders and deacons and to this congregation for this opportunity to bring forth a sermon series on 1 John. I'm very thankful that Pastor Jeffrey and his family are able to be resting on vacation. We'll continue to pray that they will be wonderfully refreshed. Pastor Jeffrey and I plan to be going back and forth in a various sermon series that we're dealing with. Pastor Jeffrey still in James, and I will be in John, and I'm sure someone somewhere was going to say something about James and John and Sons of Thunder, but that's okay. Today is an introduction to 1 John, and I'd like to kind of give you a bit of a summary as to where I'll be going with this in 1 John. So here we are. 1 John is a letter of pastoral affection dealing with congregational cares and concerns. A letter of pastoral affection dealing with congregational cares and concerns. A 15-minute reading of 1 John would show that John is concerned to point to your fellowship, your one another-ness. He's concerned to help us and to give us hope in dealing with sin. He's concerned to point out that you, as the people of Christ, are accepted in Christ. You are the family of God, and you are not alone. John is concerned to give the congregation in his pastoral affection confidence and hope. John is concerned to point out, in the midst of your congregational cares and concerns, that your prayers are heard, for our Lord has accepted you. John addresses the congregation with affection. This is a letter of pastoral affection. He calls the congregation children and little children. I think my count is 13 times in just 5 chapters. Children, little children. He says that they have been born of God, which is another way of saying God is your father in heaven. You have been fathered by God. At one point in this letter, he says, God's seed is in you. You've been born of God. John is writing to the family of God. You belong to the Lord. The John of this epistle, the one who's considered to be the author of this letter, is also the one who wrote 2 other epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the gospel, the 4th gospel, and he wrote the Apocalypse, the Revelation. Now, admittedly, John's name is not found anywhere in these letters, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. It doesn't show up at the beginning. It doesn't show up at the end. And so people have said, why then are they called in your table of contents or even right there at the top, the first letter of John, 1st John? Why is it called John? Why John? And I'll tell you why. In this letter, it's not just that John calls the congregation beloved. When you read his gospel, love and beloved is a regular theme. Matter of fact, John inserts his person in his gospel by referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John himself is beloved, and he refers to the congregation as beloved. It's not just that I'm beloved, you are all beloved. But there are themes in 1 John that are very similar to John's gospel. They begin in the same way, John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. He begins with the beginning. In this epistle, in this letter, he says, that which was from the beginning. He also deals with things like light and darkness, faithfulness and unfaithfulness, truth and falsehood. And he also deals with testimonies of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. So that's why, historically, this has been considered an epistle from John, John the Beloved. So that's what's going on here. So it's an epistle of pastoral affection, dealing with cares and concerns in the congregation. Now, it's very fascinating. As you read this letter, you're going to find a number of places where John says, I have written to you for this reason. I have written to you for this reason. And whenever that happens, I find myself leaning in. I find myself bending both ears, wondering, okay, why are you writing? I would like to know why you're writing. And I'd like to very briefly run through these. So if you have your Bibles, be sure they're open to 1 John. I'd like you to take a look at verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to see why John is writing. He's got a number of reasons for writing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. After speaking about, we're going to tell you about this, we're going to tell you about life, and we want fellowship with you. Verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. Now, some translations say your joy. In a couple of weeks, we'll deal with that. But if our joy is complete, then your joy is complete. John is writing so that you can have fellowship with one another and can have full joy. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So as you're reading 1 John, you're going, one of the reasons he's writing is so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, because you're saying, I'm going to sin, he goes on like a good pastor and says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't just say, oh yeah, and if you sin. He says, if any of us sins, we have an advocate. I'm in this with you. I'm writing to you so that you need to put the brakes on your sin. Take a look at verse 7. Why else is John writing? Beloved, he just called them little children, now he calls them beloved. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment. I'm writing to you an old commandment, one which you have had from the beginning. So he says in verse 7, I'm writing to give you guidance and instruction. I'm going to point you back to the commandments. This is not new. You've had this. And then in verse 8, he says, well, wait a minute. There actually is something new about it. Verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So I'm writing to you no new commandment, but there's something new about the commandment. This is why I'm writing to you. Again, lean into it, have both ears bent, and be receptive. Later on in chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14, you're going to find, I'm writing to you little children, I'm writing to you fathers, I'm writing to you young men. And then he repeats that, I'm writing to you little children, I'm writing to you fathers, and I'm writing to you young men. He's basically addressing the family of God. We're all in this together. Children, you don't get to check out. Children, you're going to be addressed. Yes, we're all the children of God, but the children of God includes the little ones that are being held right now, the little ones that are being tended to. Dad's arm is around a little one. Some other little ones are sitting there very attentively, wondering, what's Pastor Neil talking about? I see that. Children, you're involved. But that's not all. Fathers are involved. And young men are involved. But go on. Keep going. Take a look at verse 21. Why else is John writing? I'm writing to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. What's wrong with a reminder? I'm going to remind you of that which you already know. I'm writing to you not because you're clueless, but because you know what's going on. And then verse 26 of the same chapter. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Some are trying to mislead you. Some are trying to throw you off the path. This is why I'm writing to you. And then last of all, in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, we're going to revisit these right at the end of the sermon today, but now I want to go back to that opening theme. 1 John is a letter of pastoral affection dealing with congregational cares and concerns. How does he do this? Well, he writes so as to encourage, which is always great. He acts like the Holy Spirit, and you know the Holy Spirit is present when encouragement is present. I write these things to tell you who you are and what you ought to do, and they're connected. Who you are and what you are to do are connected. I'm encouraging you in this. I want to give you a little tip. One of the things you can do in 1 John is pay attention to two words, by this. All the way through John's first epistle, he's writing, by this you will know. By this you will know. Who am I and what am I supposed to do? John is saying, you want to be confirmed with who you are as a child of God? I'm loving you enough to tell you this. I'm going to encourage you in this. By this you will know it. I'll give you one example and then you get to find the rest of them. Chapter 2, let me go back to that. Verse 3. And by this, there are those two words, by this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Little tip here. In over 30 years of dealing with the church and God's people, sadly and tragically, it is very common for someone to say, I just want to know that I belong to the Lord. Walk through 1 John, by this we shall know, by this we shall know, by this we shall know. By this you want to know. So that's enough of that. That's not all. So John encourages the recipients of this letter. You've got mail. He encourages them with who they are and what they are supposed to do. But that's not all. He encourages them by reminding them that they are not alone. He encourages them with one another. And we are supposed to do that. Of course, throughout the letter, John is saying, you say you belong to God and you don't love your brother? Shh. You say you love God and you don't love the one another's? You're a liar. You're making God a liar. You're acting like the serpent in the garden. Quit it. That's not the way we've learned Christ. We're in a community. We're in this with one another. For John, this is not about me. This is about we. This is not about you. This is about us. I love the way one Major League Baseball manager would say this to his leadoff hitter. That's a big deal in baseball. The way the leadoff hitter goes usually sets the tune, sets the tone for the whole game. You go, we go. We're in this together. Get it going. So, it's a letter of pastoral affection to encourage who you are, what you are to do, and you are not in this alone. Next, this is a letter of pastoral affection that is given to correct, to warn, to give watch-outs. Affection includes correction. I'm writing these things to you for those because of those who are trying to deceive you. Brothers, don't believe every spirit. I want to get into that. You know that you belong to the Lord by the Holy Spirit he has given you. Oh, by the way, right next, the next puff out of John's mouth or out of his pen, the next strike out of his pen is, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything, every wind that blows. Hey, I just saw something really great on social media. Don't believe it. Watch it. This letter in pastoral affection dealing with the concerns and the cares in the congregation is given to correct, to put some guardrails up. Watch out. This letter is also given to remind. This letter reminds us. In a sense, this letter is almost cyclical. It just keeps going around and around. And when you keep reading, you're going, I think I've read that somewhere before. Yes, in the rest of the Bible. This is no new commandment. It's one you've had from the beginning. And then John seems to remind. It's repetitive. And then John repeats himself. And then John says the same thing again. And then he does it again. And affection includes reminders. Sweetheart, I love you. I'd like to remind you of that. And I'd like to remind you of that, not just by what I say, but by what I do. This is a letter of pastoral affection to encourage, to correct, to remind. And by the way, reminders are not a problem. And by the way, the only time reminders become a problem is when you're deep in darkness. And this is what it might sound like from a little child or a big child. Yeah, I got that. And it's always the triple repetition. Yeah, I got that. Quit it. Leave me alone. Yeah. Come on, I've already heard that. Well, then do it. Now, I think that if I was to remind my wife of some affection, I'd say, honey, I love you. I tell her again. She goes, yeah, I know that. There would be a problem there. Affection includes reminders. Habits are formed through such. I want to give you some guardrails here. I love the way the Apostle Paul phrased it in Philippians 3:1. He says, finally, my brethren, to remind you of these things, it's no problem for me, and it's a safeguard for you. So, congregation, I'm going to go ahead and remind you. There's some kingdom work going on right there. That's a good reminder. And it's healthy and helpful to remind you. Moms and dads, you're doing kingdom work. Keep it up. But Paul said, it's no problem for me to remind you of such things, and it's a safeguard for you. I'm doing it because I care for you. I love you. Here's some guardrails. By the way, about 40 years ago, I was listening to a sermon by John MacArthur. And John MacArthur recommended, somebody had asked him about how he reads and studies the Bible. And he says he takes a chunk of the scriptures, about 5 to 6 chapters, and reads them over and over and over again for 30 days. And he used the example of 1 John. It's only 5 chapters. He said, read it every day for 30 days. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to do that. And so I'm 40-some years ago, I'm going to read this every day. About the 10th day into it, I'm going, you know what? I think I've read this before. 15th day into it, I'm thinking, I had not seen that before. 20th day, I'm going, I'm learning a lot more about Scripture, just the reinforcement, the repetition. John's repetitive, and I was repetitively into it. I'm thinking, yeah. And then about the 25th day, I had read it so many times, I thought, I'm going to change my name to John. So, repetition. Reminder. Affection includes reminders. Now, of course, there's a right way to give reminders, and I think John does this very well. Little children, beloved, we are in this together. I need to remind you of this. All right. I'm going to point out a few other things. As you're reading 1 John, you're going to find contrasts. You know, your lives are filled with contrasts. Sometimes there's a contrast of what the Apostle Paul said, Romans 7. That which I know to do, I don't do, and that which I shouldn't do, I do. So we find out that, you know what, I know this, but I'm not doing it. Paul's saying there needs to be a blend of this. So there are contrasts in our lives. We wake up and there's a contrast. Going, I know what I ought to be doing, and I'm not doing it. So John is presenting to us what's sometimes called the antithesis. Not this, or that, or it should be this, but not that. It's this contrast. So here are some of them. I'm just going to give them to you as a list. Some of the ones that I wrote down. Light, darkness. You're going to learn how to think God's thoughts after the Lord. And you learn this in the wisdom literature as well by learning about contrasts. Life, death, love, hate. There is one Christ, and there are many antichrists. There is one true spirit, and there are various spirits. These are contrasts. There is the life in the age to come, and then there's a focus on this world and the age that is right in front of me. So the life in the world to come, sometimes rendered eternal life, and then other people are focusing on what's right here. They children of God, children of the devil. Righteousness, evil. You are either of Abel or you are of Cain. There's also doing, not just talking. Contrast biblically, obedience versus disobedience. I'd like to hear the testimony of your deeds. So again, John will say, you talk a lot about loving God, but you have never seen God, but you can see your brother. How can you love God whom you can't see, and yet you hate your brother who's right in your face? And so then what we do is we redefine love. Well, love has to be according to my definition. Some are with us, some are not with us. You can pray and be confident that you will receive. And then at the end of the letter, John says, don't pray for this. There's another contrast between confidence or shame at the appearing of the Lord, or the appearing of God's people, or the Lord in God's people. Some people have confidence. I can stand before you. You can stand before one another because I know who I am in the Lord. Other people they shrink in shame. Finally, there's abiding in the Lord or not abiding in the Lord. So those are some contrasts. Another point, this letter contains some curiosities. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's a wonderful aspect. Because we're in this together, we're going to learn from one another. There are curiosities in this letter. John speaks of more than one Antichrist. There are many Antichrists that have popped up. Many Antichrists. In our portion of the country, it is not uncommon for people to hear of there is an Antichrist. But John says, you've heard that the Antichrist is going to pop up. I'm telling you, there are many. There are more than one. And they're already here. There's another curiosity in 1 John 5. John speaks about a sin unto death. And we're going, wait a minute. The wages of sin is death. But John then says there's a sin that leads to death. I do not say you should pray for this. What in the world is John talking about? I'm glad that's in chapter 5. Let me go ahead and conclude. And remember, I'm going to take you back to this is why I'm writing to you. Having this letter before us is a great way, I submit to you, for us to get back to basics as to who we are in Christ and who we are as Christ's people. It's a great way for us to get back to basics, and I trust that it will serve as a complement to Pastor Jeffrey's sermon series through James. Now, I'd like to share with you something. Each of the I am writing statements center upon something very real and persistent. This is not just a letter of pastoral affection about congregational concerns. Every one of these I am writing or we are writing statements deals with a very real and persistent congregational and pastoral concern. Back up over the years, 30 plus years of interacting with God's people, what a weighty privilege. John speaks about fellowship. Our fellowship was with the Father and His Son. You can't separate God the Father and Jesus His Son. And I want to tell you about this. And we're testifying. We're proclaiming this to you. And by the way, you know why 1 John 1:4? We're writing these things to you so that our joy may be made full. We're writing so that you may have full joy and fellowship. I'm trying to tell you something. The one who isolates himself seeks his own desire. You will only grow in the fellowship with God's people. And John is saying, we are writing these things to you so that our joy will be made complete, will be made mature. You know what something else happens in the church? People are concerned about sin. How do we deal with our sin? For some, their sin is haunting. It's as if the claws, the tentacles, the talons are so deep that they can never be forgiven. In one sense, that's right. John says, 1 John 2:1, my little children, come here. I can imagine this with my child. Come here, sweetheart. Come here, son. I want to talk to you about sin. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. My greatest desire is that you'll pursue holiness. You'll start purging the weeds from your garden. And by the way, if anyone does sin, stop focusing on your sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You're concerned about your unrighteousness? Dear congregation, little children, look to the righteous one. That's not all. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment. You want some guidance? I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to point you to God's commandments. It's no new commandment. You've had it from the beginning. I'm going to remind you of where you've been. But then again, it is new. What's new about it? Part of the answer is in John 13. Bless you. In John 13, which we read for our gospel lesson, there's a new commandment, but it's also an old commandment. What's new about it? What's new about God's ancient commandments among you? Beautiful. Verse 21, I'm writing to you because you do know the truth. Verse 26 of chapter 2, I'm writing to you so that because there are people trying to deceive you. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to give you some clarity. John is saying to the... And congregations are filled with, what do we do here? What do we do here? Sometimes we're marching along, striving to follow the Lord, and things are not turning out the way I thought. Things happen that seem to loosen the lug nuts and drain the fuel out of the tank. It's almost as if the road is filled with potholes. What's going on? I'm writing to you for these reasons. Some will try to deceive you. And finally, I'm writing to those of you who believe in the Son of God so that you may know that you are partaking in the life of the age to come. What does that life look like? May it be seen among us, and may God be merciful to us, for we bear His name, and may we do so honorably. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing, and may your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enliven us, our limbs, our speech, our eyes, our thoughts, whatever we do, so that we may please you. Cause the living word to be present among us, and may we display your name and encourage one another so that your church is beautified. We thank you through Jesus our Lord, for you are faithful. And amen.